Welcome back to the Growth and Jams podcast. My name is Saul and I'll be your host here today. I'm joined by two incredible men who are striving in their faith. We talk about several things faith related, including how their individual walk with faith has played out and why faith is such an integral part of their life. What is Lent and what are the components of Lent and how may this apply to you as maybe a non-follower or a non-believer? How God has been present in different life path moments and in the struggles that they face in their daily lives. Catholicism 101, where we dispel some misconceptions about the Catholic faith. But we close the episode out with some music suggestions and some resources for you to dive into your faith in terms of podcasts. And I truly hope you enjoy the show today. Please welcome Aaron Haney and Michael Sevilla to the show. To the Growth and Jams podcast. Today I'm sitting down with good friends Aaron Haney and Michael Sevilla. We're really excited to have this conversation and I'm really excited for y'all to be here. Just to get started, let's lay a little bit of the foundation as to how we all know each other and maybe what y'all do with your lives. So to start, I'll pass it to you, Aaron, to share a little bit about your college time, what you majored in, and what you're doing now, and then we'll pass it along.
Awesome. Yeah, thank you so much, Saul, for having us on. Really excited to be here. So to start, you and I actually go way back to elementary school and part of middle school together at St. Matthew's. And then both of us went to O'Connor, which is where I met Michael in second period Spanish sophomore year, infamous Mrs. Faraclas class. and then you and I both went to UT and kind of through a lot of different ways, reconnected through the University Catholic Center. And then same kind of with Michael, we, you know, from our time meeting, just became friends. A little bit about me. Yeah, I graduated from UT December 2019 as an accounting major. I then moved to Washington, D.C. that January to discern religious life with the Paulist Fathers. Since then, I discerned not to continue my religious formation and moved back here to Texas. Now, currently, I'm working as a media communications specialist at Our Lady of Guadalupe Catholic Church in Helotes.
Awesome. Yeah, I think our friendship has taken a very non-linear path, but it's been great to see everything come full circle. I like that you touched on the Paulist Fathers. We'll get to that a little bit later as well. Have you share a little bit about what that was like for you? Michael, why don't you share a little bit about where you're at in life and how you got here as well?
Yes. Thank you so much, Sewell, for having me on. Again, my name is Michael Sevilla, and we've known each other kind of through just social media. And We were in the same anatomy class in high school as well. I met Aaron in high school. And at least for you and I, we never really talked. And we never really saw each other at all, but it was through social media and through our different experiences. Like, you were in UT and I stayed here in San Antonio for school. I went to North Vista and I also went to San Antonio College. And just through that, we were kind of able to form a friendship over Instagram, basically.
Yeah.
And a little bit more about myself. I went to San Antonio College for my nursing degree. I graduated in December. I'm in transition right now, basically studying for my NCLEX exam, which I take in about a month. And I got hired at University Hospital. So I'm transitioning into that as well. So just a lot of transitions right now, kind of in this really interesting state in life and just rolling with the punches. And yeah, and I think just through social media and through my friendship with Aaron as well, we just kind of formed together. And I invited you and Carissa, your girlfriend, to be a part of this Marian consecration. And it's just been working and it's been awesome. And it's been great to kind of connect through our shared Catholic faith.
Yeah, definitely.
And might I say, what an incredible thing that actually making friends through like social media and having that like manifest into something in real life. Like, that's just really beautiful. And I'm so glad to hear that this has happened. You know, that's awesome.
Yeah, 100%. I will say that this is probably one of the few times that this has actually happened and worked in my life, specifically forming friendship through social media. And I've really enjoyed it because it's helped me to grow a lot as a person, to grow in fellowship with y'all, and to really thrive in my Catholic faith. I think something that we'll probably get to later is just the accountability aspect of faith, not being able to really pursue it alone. It's a hard and lonely walk. But yeah, I've really enjoyed the fellowship that we've created and how we're moving forward with prayer and our faith together. I guess to kick off with the first question, thank y'all for both the introductions. We can just go in a volunteer sort of order, whichever of you feels comfortable speaking first. So why is faith an integral part of your life? And what role has that faith played in some of the harder situations that you've been through? And feel free to, divulge and share as much as you'd like and leave out as much as you'd like as well.
Aaron, you want to take this one first?
Yeah, I'll take this one. And so I grew up as a lot of people, a cradle Catholic, my mom and my dad. However, my mom is actually not really a practicing Catholic anymore. And so that's kind of made stuff a little interesting of my faith life. But yeah, ended up going to private school at a young age up until high school. And that, you know, was a mixed bag, as I think a lot of people would say who've attended private school, but really am grateful for it because it did give me a little bit of a foundation that I would later build upon, you know, after my time in Catholic school. And I was involved in our youth group there at St. Matthew's a little bit, but after a while, it was just kind of a little further away from me. And so I couldn't make the trip out there as often as I'd wanted to, just with school extracurriculars. And so I'd kind of fallen away a little bit, you know, still just been going to Mass on Sundays. But it wasn't really until my senior year that a good friend of mine, Karina Dominguez, invited me to team on what's called a teen Acts retreat. And she had seen that I had been on it before as a retreatant, but she was like, you know, hey, I know you've been on one, but have you ever been part of putting one on? And I was like, you know, no, I really haven't, but I'd always love to someday. And I told her that sophomore year. And then senior year, she kept to that promise and said, hey, I know at one point you expressed interest. Do you want to do this? And I said, yes. And I was like, okay, sure. You know, it was at Our Lady of Guadalupe, my kind of new home parish. And kind of from there, I got introduced to so many more people who I'd never met before and really just gave me a chance to be reinvigorated in my faith and kind of reborn. And that was the summer going into college, which was awesome because college is such a pivotal time, especially in your faith life. You know, they say, for most people, unfortunately, those who kind of don't get involved in their faith or don't continue to foster that, especially when they don't have like their parents, their family, their friends from back home, it's very easy to fall out within that first year. And it may be years until someone returns to the Catholic Church or just any religion in general. But from there, I kind of got plugged in and started, you know, building community at the UCC, although that in itself didn't come automatically, and that maybe could be something to talk about later. But just really from there, got to, like I said, build upon my faith, got to be surrounded by people who would push me, would challenge me, and who really were just, yeah, a family to me and helped me want to strive for holiness and strive to go deeper and not just, you know, have prayer be something that I do at the beginning or end of my day or just have, you know, just Mass be the only part of my involvement. And so, yeah, it really was a great thing. And then, of course, led me to discerning a possible vocation with the Paulists and to now here being with you guys. And as Michael mentioned earlier, we're in the middle of a Marian consecration journey, which we can dive into more later if we'd like. But yeah, just to kind of have as an overview, that's kind of been my story and my experience and my faith.
Thank you for sharing. I'll go ahead and pass it off to you, Michael.
So yes, from the very beginning, I was very blessed to have parents who taught me how to pray, took me to church, prayed before meals, prayed the rosary. But again, huge disconnect when you're taught all that stuff versus actually one, believing in it, and two, actually partaking in the spiritual life. And so there's a huge disconnect, but I enjoyed the benefits of going to mass and the community and the friends. And yeah, I was able to be a part of this youth group at Our Lady Guadalupe called Edge and Life Teen. And I went for the friends, I went for the free food, I went for the games, and I left convicted in my faith. A lot of seeds started being planted in me throughout the years, and especially my freshman, sophomore, junior of high school, those 3 years especially really formed me. I had great mentors at Our Lady Guadalupe in the Life Teen program. I had an amazing youth minister, and I learned so much about who I was meant to be and what I could become because of this faith. And it was all about relationship for me, and it made the most sense. And because of faith, I was able to see and encounter the true, the good, and the beautiful. And that this life that we live in is just a hint of the next one to come. And overall, I mean, the relationship means everything to me, like meaning everything else is subsequent. But when I say that, I mean that because God is love, and because I was able to encounter the love of God, it helps me to love others fully and completely, and not just this false sense of reciprocation, but rather to give of myself and not ask for anything in return. And that's been the motto of my life, is to serve and to love others, and to serve and to love God, and to truly know Him and the life that He's given me. And so that is my answer to that question.
Yeah, that's awesome. I really enjoyed both of y'all's answers, and to kind of highlight a similarity with all of us. We were all cradle Catholics, which I think is wonderful, but also kind of difficult in a sense when you think about it, because your faith life is very passive growing up because it's not your own, until it seems like we've all had that moment where you decide to officially make it your own. And I think it's at that point in time when you decide this is my own, that you're able to like fully delve into what it really means to be in this life, in this spiritual life. So yeah, I thank y'all for those answers. Those were really good. I guess just as a follow-up question, so I think a lot of people turn to faith in hard moments. I definitely did. I was at the lowest of lows when I decided to finally return back to the Catholic Church, you know, suffering from substance abuse issues, unchaste behavior, really just like a multiplicity of sin that I was living in. But ultimately, it was in that sin and in these low moments that I was able to recognize what was missing in my life, and that was my relationship with God. Like you said, you know, it's that relationship that really destines you and points your arrow in the direction of what you want your life to look like. So I guess for each of y'all, maybe talk a little bit about a time where you've turned to faith and how you've seen God in those tough situations.
Mike, as I went first last time, you want to take this one?
Yes, sir. I'll take it. Well, thank you so much for sharing, you know, that part of your life, because coming into the faith and like getting that conviction is different for everyone. And from my point of my faith journey, I entered into that relationship on a high point. And so mm-hmm. I was on cloud nine, learning about the faith and, you know, surrounded by friends. And quite interesting is, as the years have gone by and as we've gotten older, I've gotten older, I've realized that this is not what is expected. We're not just gonna sing Jesus songs all the time. I mean, I love singing Jesus songs. Actually, I do sing Jesus songs on Sundays at Mass, but I've realized like faith is amplified during those hardships. And for example, I mean, the pandemic has been one. Even a year before the pandemic, I was probably in my lowest point, and that was when I was most involved in my church and with ministry. And so I find it interesting to view everyone's journey and everyone's, I guess, point of contact and reference is a bit different, and how it plays into our lives is all very vastly different. And there's not like one size fit all like faith. Mm-hmm. In this relationship, like relationships are messy. They're kind of ambiguous at times, but not God's love. That's not ambiguous. It's very true. Very, mm-hmm. very true. But how that plays out in our lives, like it's a call to radical trust, even in the hardship. And the pandemic, for example, has been an extreme exercise of faith and of this relationship.
Yeah, 100%. I really liked your answer there. without detracting too much from the stream of thought, I'll let you take it away, Aaron.
Yeah. And thank you, Mike, for sharing that. And I couldn't agree more. And also too, like, Saul, thank you so much for your vulnerability and how you started off this question, talking about your own struggles and whatnot. And I think that in and of itself is just a sign of how powerful our faith is and how loving God is, in that it's like, you are not your sin, your substance abuse, your addiction, your whatever you are struggling with. That is not how God sees us. And that, unfortunately, I think is such a big misconception in our faith, or just of Christians in general, is that, you know, a lot of people are like, wow, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, and I've been this way for so long. How could anyone love me? I don't even love me. I don't love myself. Why am all of a sudden this person is supposed to come, and are all my sufferings supposed to be taken away? Or it's just like, and it's just, there's so much, but it's like, our faith helps us make sense of our suffering, because without God, suffering would have no meaning. And I'm kind of stepping on a video that I recently watched by Alexandra Chunda and Rachel Gardner from The Catholic Intellectual, where they talked about the role of suffering in our lives. And then it's like, in suffering, we're able to offer it up, because suffering has redemptive qualities, that we're able to offer up our suffering to God, to Jesus on the cross, one, in penance for the sins that we have committed against God and against others and against ourselves, but also in atonement and in redemption for sinners and for others. And that's been something I've been really praying with and having to do, because to get back to your initial question, even right now, I'm actually kind of just in the midst of just struggling and in my own personal way, suffering right now in my job, again, media communications for our church. And it's great, but my church has never had a media person before. I'm, you know, brand new to it, and I'm the youngest one there by many years. And so just things are just so different, and doing things in a pandemic is hard. And right now, every department in the church is just one person deep on their team. So everyone is having to put in extra work, extra time to make things happen. And it's stressful. We are very stressed out. And yeah, I'm the one who does the live stream for all of our daily masses. And so it's like, if I sleep in or I get sick or something, there's not going to be anyone there to live stream the mass, you know, and who knows who could be the one person like trying to watch that day, or who's trying to encounter Jesus but can't go in person. So it's tough. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of late nights. And to be honest, like it is hard. And sometimes I do have a bad attitude and I can become easily aggravated. But especially in watching this video, the encouragement of my friends like you, my girlfriend Eliza, who's been so helpful, is really helping to help me offer it to the Lord and in a way change my approach to suffering, so that it's not just me just grumbling and being grumpy and complaining, but really just like, no, Lord, like I am offering this up for myself, for you, and for others. And so, yeah, faith is not going to mean that all your suffering disappears. That is not Catholic at all. But instead, like, yeah, it means you will experience a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and a lot of strife. But that suffering is not in vain. It actually has a much greater purpose in the salvation of the whole world.
Yeah, awesome answer. Thank you all both for sharing that. I hope that the main goal of this is to allow people to see into the world that is what our faith is, because I think there's a lot of misconstrued realities about what we believe and about just what it means to be a practicing Catholic. And so I really do appreciate the candor and the ability to share, open up and talk about a lot of the things that people aren't willing to talk about. So thank you all for doing that. To transition, we are in the season of Lent. I'll pass it over to one of you to break down what this season means in the Catholic Church and maybe why it is even applicable to people that aren't within the church.
Yeah, so Lent is a spiritual exercise that Christians and Catholics partake in. Normally, this is done 40 days before Easter in anticipation for Christ's resurrection on the cross. And so it's an important time to reflect on the many blessings that we've been given. And it's a time to actually self-abandon those blessings at times and to have this radical sense of trust with our Father, knowing that He's the giver. And it's not really ours to take, but rather it's ours to partake in because He is the giver. And we don't really, you know, we're not dependent on it. And so the spirit of Lent is all about self-abandonment and its radical sense of trust. There's a lot of biblical allusions to the Israelites in the book of Exodus with Moses leading them in the desert or out of Egypt into the desert for 40 years. There's a lot of allusions. There's also in the New Testament, Jesus being tempted by Satan for 40 days in the desert. And it's just a great exercise. It prepares us and it makes us realize that we shouldn't be dependent on certain luxuries in life. And that there's three pillars during this time of Lent, and it's fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And yeah, fasting, meaning you fast from something good normally, like maybe social media, or maybe it's you're fasting from chocolate. Almsgiving is what you are giving to someone else. So maybe you're called to donate to a charity or a nonprofit, or maybe you're called to give your time to a soup kitchen, or maybe you're called to do this or that, and that's almsgiving. And then prayer, which is the most important. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God, you know, and that's how we center ourselves. And what will you pray for these next 40 days? How is the Lord speaking to you? You know, those kinds of questions and in prayer, and like, who will you pray for? Like, are you praying for just yourself? Are you praying for others and their needs as well? And asking the Lord, help me to listen, because I think in prayer, we tend to talk a lot and expect God to listen, which He is, but God also speaks to us, and we have to have the humility and the sense of silence to just listen to Him and to slow down. And so that's pretty much Lent in a nutshell. It's a wonderful exercise. I would encourage anyone, even if they weren't Catholic or Christian, to fast from something for a week, even, or just for a day. It's a lot harder than it seems, and it's quite interesting, and you see the results.
Yeah, it is a super fruitful time, and just time really, you know, in the Catholic liturgical calendar, you know, we have many different seasons, most notably Advent leading up to Christmas, Christ's birth, and then Lent leading up to Easter, Christ's death and eventual resurrection. And it's just truly a time to come to know God and be almost reborn and renewed in your faith. And I know that's very commonly associated with Advent at the birth of Christ, but at this time with Jesus in the desert, it's just very different. I've done a few spiritual exercises through the company Exodus 90. It's just such a great way to come to depend on God and not to just depend on yourself. Again, like Michael was saying, like through ascetical practices, by fasting, abstaining from things that are even good. Like I know, Michael, to steal this, if you were going to talk about this, but you had given up at one point going out and doing things on Friday. So that way you could spend time with your family and spend time in prayer. It's not just about like, oh man, you know, I could give up junk food. Like actually, no, there's something that is even maybe good, but I'm making this as an offering to the Lord. I'm giving the best that I can to the Lord. And it's very fruitful, as Michael was saying, and it's a great time to come to know himself and to depend on him, because I think that is truly what we as Christians are always striving for, is to not just depend on ourselves, but to depend on God more and more, and embracing that spirit of humility.
100%. I think y'all really hit that one on the head and did a great job of just encompassing all that is Lent, and sharing a little bit about what it means for people maybe that aren't practicing as well. Something that I think of that's in the common practice today is a lot of talk about periods of, like in Lent, self-reflection, as well as what's becoming more popular is detoxing as well. And I think ultimately, if you take a step back away from maybe the actual purpose of Lent, there's a lot of similarities between what these two things are calling you to do. And that's really to take moments away from yourself so that you can purify yourself. And I think ultimately that's good for everyone to do. And I think everyone can benefit from taking these moments and these periods of time in order to better prepare yourself for the best version of yourself, for what is coming in the future, and in this case, for our Lord being resurrected.
If you don't mind me asking, what are y'all doing for Lent this year? Maybe to just give like an example to the listeners at home.
I'll go ahead and start. So I've been very involved and all consumed by the law school admissions process for essentially 2 years now, because this is my second cycle. And I decided to fast from Reddit in general because I was spending an absurd amount of time on there that was taking away from a lot of what is good in my life. So that is what I'm fasting for. In terms of prayer, we've been doing the Marian consecration, and I think that's, yeah, we can talk a little bit more about that in a second, but this has been a great way for me to build my prayer life and come to know Mary, and in turn, come to know Jesus through her. And then for almsgiving, I think it's been a lot of spending time, intentional time with my family and those around me, being very present and not so much being on my phone when I'm with them. And I think all of these things have really helped me to depend on God, helped me to abandon myself and to ultimately, you know, perform radical self-transformation.
Yeah, as for myself and what I'm doing for Lent, for my fasting, I am fasting from using my phone or my computer while I eat food. I got into a really bad habit of trying to multitask, and it's efficient, but I realize I need to spend time with my family when I eat, or even if I'm not, I just need to slow down. And so that's been actually really difficult for me, really difficult. And I've broken here and there, but I always, you know, try to do better next time. Almsgiving, I've been volunteering at the Schoenstatt Shrine here in Helotes, which has been great. And I've enjoyed it, which helps me to pray, which for prayer this Lenten season, I've been really focusing on the Marian consecration. That's pretty much been the forefront of my Lenten experience is this, because last year, before the pandemic, I tried to start it. I wasn't really ready. And it was a leap year, so I started on the wrong date. I missed a lot of days, and then the pandemic happened like halfway through, and I was like, well, this is just really difficult to do. I think God's calling me to do it next year. And I'm glad I'm doing it with you guys, because before I was doing it alone and it was very difficult, honestly. I do want to share a few fasts, because Aaron did bring up one of my fasts I did it like I think 2 or 3 years back. Was I enjoyed, like, absolutely, I'm a very extroverted person. I love friends. I love going out. I mean, like, that's just who I am. And so I lived for Friday nights, you know, after school, everyone's off and like, let's get some drinks or get some food, let's get some dinner, do a game night. And I was just so obsessed about let's hang out, maximize our time. And I realized the Lord was calling me to really offer that up, not because I hate my friends, because that's the whole reason why, because I love them, but they're not mine. And, you know, I don't really live for Friday nights. And plus it's like time away from my family as well. And that was very difficult for me, very difficult. So on Friday nights, all my friends would hang out without me and I would just stay at home and pray, relax, which I don't even know what relaxing is. I've never done it before in my life. And it was very difficult. I was very antsy, but I think that was one of the best Lents I've ever had. Also, a very long time ago, when me and Catherine, my girlfriend, first started dating, we actually gave up kissing for Lent. And that like shocked the world. That shocked all of my friends, all of her friends. We were judged for it. They were like, you guys are so weird. That's so stupid. And Catherine cried. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to, like, this is horrible. But it actually brought us closer together, because we realized, okay, like, intimacy is important in a relationship, but it brought in an element of the spiritual life into it. And that honestly set us up for a long lasting relationship, really. Like, I'll be very honest with you, because if we hadn't had done that, I don't think we've ever would have realized that kind of spiritual burden and fruit and that journey that we did together amidst everyone talking about it. And so Lent is always a challenging time. Lent is always a time of self-reflection and of self-realization. And I've said my piece. Go ahead, Aaron.
No, but thank you for sharing. And Mike, I'm so glad you touched on your last few ones, especially the one about like the Fridays, because I remember you doing that, and just really commend you for that, because that's tough. And I think that hits on just one other thing I just want to talk about is, like, again, the reason we do this is not because we as Christians are masochistic. and we just like want to do self-harm, or just like, we don't think that like these things are good. Being a Christian, being a Catholic Christian, is not just about complete self-denial. I just, you know, need to make my life horrible. Of course, there are people who do practice extreme versions of self-denial as an offering to the Lord, but we are not all completely called to that. But again, our faith, that suffering, those offerings are for a greater purpose that goes just beyond ourselves. And the other thing you touched on that I really enjoyed was the fact that it's like, hey, you know what? Like, I may have slipped up in this fasting, or there might have been some days where I didn't do this perfectly. And I think that is such another huge point of the faith, is just the grace and mercy of our Lord. Because so many people think, like, I could never do that. You know, as a Christian, like, I see the way you live your life, I don't think I could do that. I would mess up, or like, that's just asking too much of me. And in a lot of ways, you are kind of asked a lot. But at the same time, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. I believe Father Mike Schmidt said that. And I've just kept saying that because I love that phrase. It's like, mm-hmm. You know what? Like, some days I'll miss prayer, or I won't do this, or I won't do that. But that doesn't mean I should just give up praying altogether because I can't pray perfectly. Even though I may be broken, I may be imperfect, that is okay, because our God is so merciful. And again, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. It's worth doing imperfectly because it is still good. So yeah, I'm glad you brought those up. But for me, for this Lent, again, as I mentioned, I'm doing an Exodus 90 spiritual exercise. This one is called Samuel's Summit, focusing on the first book of Samuel of the Bible. And so with that, there's daily readings that we do. I do it with a fraternity of brothers. And right now I'm doing it with my anchor. His name is Juan. He's up in Indiana at Notre Dame getting his master's in theology. And there is asceticisms and certain disciplines to it. So right now they're like, commit to a holy hour once a week, abstain from video games, abstain from audio and video during travels and commutes, abstain from sweet drinks, abstain from non-essential mobile device use in front of others, and pray 20 minutes a day, silent contemplative prayer. And so, yeah, it's tough at times, but it's very fruitful. And so, yeah, I'm very, very glad to be a part of it. And it's good. I think challenging yourself, especially in your faith, is always good.
I'm glad that y'all have shared a little bit of what you're doing. I think this is a perfect spot to transition into a little bit of a discussion on maybe what our life paths have looked like up until this point. So, as many people know, life is very unexpected and non-linear. Maybe share in your own journey some of the unexpected turns your life has taken, or some of the bumps that have come up along the way, and maybe how God has been present in those moments.
Mike, you mind if I take this one?
Go ahead.
Yeah. So for me, I would love to share a little bit about like my vocation story with y'all and with the audience. Like I said earlier, I am someone who at one point was discerning a religious life. And so essentially I was discerning the priesthood of the Catholic Church. And it was very different because I had never really felt that desire before. When all of a sudden I felt that on my heart. Essentially, yeah, growing up through middle school, high school, all of that, I was like, yeah, you know, oh, the priesthood is there, but that's not me. Like, I want a wife, I want kids, you know, the whole shebang. God may call some people to be priests, but that ain't me. And I was going to UT, majoring in accounting. Like many of my counterparts in the accounting world, wanted to go to a big four company, particularly EY. And yeah, got in, and first semester, at the time I went through a big breakup. I was dating someone for 3 years, and she and I broke up. And that was kind of big for me. And during that time, I really was able to dive deeper into my faith, especially with my community at the UCC. And I was actually participating in a non-denominational Bible study at the time, just as a form of kind of ecumenism and getting to kind of learn about, you know, the different faiths within Christianity. And at one point, one of my Christian brothers challenged me. He gave me what's called the Luke challenge. And he was like, I want you to read the Gospel of Luke, a chapter a day, and do 10 minutes of prayer afterwards. And I remember I got to this one point where I was like reading, and then I'd read something that seemed similar to Matthew chapter 6. And I went and I was reading it, and it was Jesus talking about how man cannot serve two masters, God and mammon, because he will hate one and love the other. And I was like, okay, Lord, like, yes, like, that's me. I want to serve you. And he goes on to speak, you know, don't worry about the food that you eat, the clothes that you wear. Look at the birds. If God provides for them, how can you not believe that God will provide for you? And I was like, God, I hear you, but I'm having trouble believing you, because like the whole reason I'm in my major, the whole reason I'm working so hard to be here at UT, to be in McCombs, to be an accounting major, is so I could make enough money to have a comfortable life, to support my family, to be generous with money, like in terms of donations. It's like, I just don't really understand this. And it was at that time where I felt God invite me, like, you know, Aaron, have you thought about becoming a priest? And that was just very scary for me. It was exhilarating and exciting because I'd never felt that before. But at the same time, I was like, what the heck? Like, God, this goes against like everything. Like, I want everything I've ever thought. This isn't me. Like, I must have misheard you. Sorry. Or maybe you met the Aaron down the street, not me. But just like over time, I continued to pray with it. I continued to talk to friends and family like Michael. And I began going to spiritual direction with Brother Rob, beloved Brother Rob, the UCC. And yeah, just more and more, God began to grow that desire in my heart. And from there, I just kept taking the next steps to gather more data, to learn more information, and to just see. Because discernment is just, a lot of people think it's this huge major life decision, when really discernment of vocation is just a series of small steps. And eventually, long story short, that led me to enter the Paulist Fathers into the pre-novitiate with them and make the move up to Washington, D.C. And that was an awesome transition, and that it was very intense at times and it was very different, but I loved my time with the Paulists. But truly, though, when I got there, it was difficult because something within me just felt like, okay, I feel like I was called here, but I almost don't feel that same way. And I started seeing another spiritual director up there, and just kind of prayer and just through a lot of discernment and a lot of things that I'd experienced in prayer, I eventually discerned not to continue. And that was actually right at the start of the pandemic. I came back for spring break from the Paulist to Texas, and the pandemic hit. And from there, I couldn't go back to Washington, D.C. And to this day, I haven't been back because of the pandemic. And so they had to mail me all my stuff or ship everything to me. And so it's a tough time, and it's still hard navigating life, especially after college and after discernment and kind of having hit that reset button. But like, the beauty of God is that he still works with whatever we have. There's not just one clear linear path. Going back to your prompt of this question, it's like, no, there's multiple paths, and God can do so many wonders with them. And the beauty of it is that he wants our input. It's not just like, hey, do this, and I'm going to pull you against your will. It's like, no, he invites us and takes us on a journey. And so, yeah, so now I'm in a beautiful relationship with my girlfriend, Eliza. We've been dating for almost a year now. And yeah, just to this day, just trying to remain open to God and where he might be calling me as a vocation, whether it's to marriage, to the priesthood, to single life. But yeah, it's been very non-linear, you know, but it's been beautiful nonetheless.
Thank you for sharing that. And congratulations to you and Eliza on coming up on a year. And I just want to commend you for taking that step forward, because it's definitely not easy. I don't know if you've been in this boat, Michael, but I've definitely been there where I was like, yeah, I don't want to join the priesthood, and I hope you don't call me there, Father. But yeah, I'm proud of you for doing that. And that's really exciting stuff. Michael, I'll let you go ahead and share.
To start where you left off, of course, I think every young adult man, I guess, or boy, whatever you call it, call us, the idea of priesthood has crossed our minds. I think it's just natural. For me, mine came pretty early because what attracted me to the priesthood back in middle school and high school was the fact that you don't have to get married. That to me is an easier walk. Like straight up, that is so much easier than to have a relationship with someone. And I, you know, at the time I enjoyed my Catholic faith. I wasn't in love with it, but I enjoyed it and I can see it as an occupation. So it was very much an open for me. And what called me into a deeper relationship with God also called me to fall in love with the people that he surrounds me with. And it taught me how to love others, like my best friends, like not just my female friends, but like all my friends and my guy friends. And like, do I actually love them? Do I actually listen to them? And do I actually care for them? And that sparked this thing of extreme self-reflection that still continues to this day. And I've learned so much. And throughout the years, I have been in a relationship with my girlfriend, Catherine, for almost 7 years now. She has been my rock. We have been there for each other through thick and thin. She is my absolute best friend. She is my prayer warrior. She is the funniest person alive. And I enjoy every moment I spend with her, even if I say I don't. Just kidding. And our relationship in Christ has held us together and it's held everything together, as difficult as it can be. And when I got into my faith and when I was deciding, okay, I want to be an active Catholic, that was towards the end of high school and things change, you know, people graduate, or I guess we all graduate, and, you know, friendships kind of disintegrate somewhat, unfortunately. And for someone like me who loves friends, who loves to be the center of attention, the class clown, the person who's super involved in everyone's lives, I mean, that's a very difficult thing to go through. And I felt so bad staying in town for college, like, and especially going to community college, because my dream schools were to go to like A&M, especially A&M. I really wanted to be an Aggie. So I know I'm talking to two UT.
I'm very glad you didn't end up doing that.
I know.
I second
just
that.
Just love Aggies.
Yeah. I really wanted to go and wanted the adventure. I wanted the typical college life. And it was so hard to walk away from that. It was so hard to realize that's not where I'm called. Just a lot of reasons, family reasons, financial reasons, practical reasons. And it just sucked. Like, it really sucked. And I felt like I lost so many friends because I just couldn't participate in the things that they were a part of. And it just sucked. I was super lost throughout college in regards to like what I was meant to do, because I had a strong sense of who I am and what I'm capable of doing. But when I was already past plan B and plan C and plan D, like, I was super lost in my idea of what I'm going to do. I was super just discouraged, but God was present in those moments because I stayed in town and I was able to develop community here at my home parish and make really unlikely but formidable friendships that have lasted through thick and thin. Like, I'll be very honest with you, we actually don't agree all the time on everything like my old friends do, but I don't know, it just works. And there's a shared sense of carrying the cross for each other and just learning from each other. And we make each of us better, like, just by being in the presence of one another. And they've helped me through so much, and through friendship and through community. And, you know, I finally found a way through finish college, which was to get into nursing school. And then I didn't get into nursing school I wanted to get into, which also sucked. And so I had to do like another plan to get in. And I was like, I don't even want to do nursing. I don't even know what I want to do. And I eventually pursued nursing. And then I failed my first semester of nursing school, which held me back a semester. And so I was like, I'm just failing left and right. Like, I'm not living the life that I want to live. And I realized that is okay at times because he's listening. And when I take a step back and pray, and I see and I pray and I see what he sees, and like, I'm here with my family, I'm here with my friends, forming one another, enjoying the company, and especially Catherine, because Catherine stayed in town. She went to UTSA. And I look back and I'm pretty certain we wouldn't have lasted long distance just because of my personality and the kind of person that I am. Like, I'm a very up close, personal, very much like, we got to do this and that, and we got to go. And when we're away from each other, that's just too difficult for me. So I've learned a lot in my relationship with Catherine. I've learned a lot just staying in town, and I've relinquished control completely at this point, especially during the pandemic, when I was like getting a little bit of a grasp of like what's to come. Like, everything just kind of went to shit. Like, honestly. And it was just another thing to enter into. And it's been a difficult journey for sure. And I realized like not everything revolves around me. Not everything is something that I think of or that I plan or that I envision myself to do, but rather I'm along for the ride and my life is not about me. And that's what I've learned. Those are kind of the encounters that I've had throughout these past couple of years. And that's how God's been present in my life. And God is still good, even after failure upon failure or disaster upon disaster. Like, He's still very, very good. And I'm deeply convicted in that truth. And I would love to share with the listeners at home why that's true, because it's the best thing ever. It's not just this simple coping mechanism to kind of justify wrong actions or justify wrong paths in life, but rather like it helps me unite that suffering and my own personal worries to Him who carries it. Like, He really does take care of us. Like, really, I've seen it. I've heard Him. I've encountered Him, and it's good. He's very good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sorry, Saul, I don't mean to keep piggybacking off of all of these things.
Oh, go ahead.
But also just my gal, like, gosh, you just say so many good things, man. I'm so glad we're all three here doing this because this is just great. But just like what you said, like, yeah, it's not always perfect, or it's maybe not always just like what we want, but truly He works with that and does things for our good. Like, I know for myself, like I said, like right now at my job, it is kind of stressful and there is a lot of pressure on me, especially with things like the live stream. But at the same time too, God is really just inviting me every weekday to come to Mass and spend time with Him and to receive Him in the Eucharist. And so it's like, yeah, like it's not always like the easiest, it's not always the best, but still like God is still like, even through our struggles, even through our strifes, He is still bringing us all closer to Him. And that's so beautiful to realize, despite our own bad attitudes, our own grumpiness or hesitation, He still shows His love for us. And so, yeah, He is good.
Thank you all for sharing, for your candor, Michael, and sharing some of those things. I know something that I thought of when you were talking about this is that, one, like, success does not look like or feel a certain way or what the world tells you it looks like. And I think that's perfectly demonstrable in your walk with life. I think you found success in a lot of things, whether or not they lived up to your own expectations of what success actually is. So I think, one, I want to like commend you for sharing that and for being willing and open to have that dialogue. And then, two, what that made me think of as well is that when you reach that moment of what you think your success looks like, the other people in your life don't see what it took for you to get there. They don't see all the failures, all the late nights, all the just grinding and grueling through the mundane and everyday life to get to that point of what success ultimately looks like in your life. So those were just two of the things that I thought of when you were talking. And yeah, that really resonated with me as well. For a lot of my life, I didn't live up to my own expectations, my own external ideas of what success meant, and especially with the school thing. Like, so my dream school going into this law school application process, in which I've now applied to twice, I got rejected to UT last cycle for law school, and then I got waitlisted to UT this cycle for law school. And like, that was ultimately my Harvard or my Yale of like what my life was just working towards this ultimate acceptance to this one school. And as I've had some time to decompress and think about this since like now December or November, I've realized that God is calling me elsewhere. And I think it's hard to understand and to not be frustrated in those moments when you realize that your life is taking a left or right turn or going over a large bump of what you thought was a straight path. And so I think in this moment, I've been given the grace to see that our life isn't exactly what we envision that it's going to be, but He has an ultimate purpose and an ultimate plan that, as y'all have said, is good because He is good. So I've really enjoyed this conversation so far. This is great. I think I have like one more question about stuff like this before we get into the, what I would like to call Catholicism 101. This final question that I have for y'all is, what is one thing that you have struggled with in your life or that you do struggle with? And how do you see that God helps you in those moments? Or how do you find that you turn to God in those moments?
I have definitely learned how to slow down and be a better listener tenfold. I mean, it's been one of the most difficult processes that I've gone through these past 7-8 years now of just being a devout Christian, a practicing Catholic, a fellow human being. Because when you tear down those walls and allow God to speak for you and you allow God to speak to you, it calls me to be quiet. It calls me to be still. And I don't like being still and I don't like being quiet. Like, I mean, you know, like I want to raise my voice. I want to do this. I want to maximize my time. I have this on the agenda. And that's the way that I've always functioned. And it's almost counterintuitive to me to slow down when you know there's so much more left out there, especially when things are going bad. But I've learned how to take a lot of steps back and to realize, and I have really great friends who disagreed with my former way of living, which was to maximize the amount of time and to accomplish this, this, and this, and that, and have like an agenda for every single part of my life. And I've had friends who have helped me and called me out on it and who have allowed me to actually live life. And because they're also, you know, Christ-centered as well, like they're just a wonderful example of that. You know, that's like a huge imperfection and burden of mine is feeling like I'm not doing enough. And it becomes I'm not enough. And God tells me otherwise, that I am enough and that I'm only enough through his love and through his grace and through his mercy. And whether or not I accept that doesn't change the fact that it's true. And I've accepted that. And it's a tough pill to swallow at times because sometimes I want it my way, but his way is always better. It always ends up being better than mine because he's God and he's love and he's good. And that's what I've learned. That's what I would encourage those who struggle with those kinds of thoughts and mentalities. I would recommend to just take a lot of steps back and realize like, yo, slow down, take time to listen to the people around you who actually care about you. Take time to listen to those who have your best interests, whether it hurts or not. Take time to listen to God who loves you and cares for you and is good. He's really good. So I'm done with that portion. Aaron, you want to take it away?
Yes, of course. The thing that I struggle with a lot is definitely pride. I would say that, of course, it's like, even in my life right now, it's just sometimes it is hard, not always so much in a sense of like, oh, I'm better than people, but more just like, oh, I wish I was in like a better place in just my own personal life, you know, just like, wow, like right now, for example, I went to McCombs and I got an accounting degree and they have the number one accounting program in the nation. And I'm not an accountant, and I'm not using that degree almost at all. Like, yes, like there's transferable skills and the knowledge, but it's like, I'm really not, you know. I'm working for the church, which is a nonprofit, which money isn't too great. I'm having to live at home right now with my parents. Probably can't afford my own place. Student debt, I have to pay off. Yeah, like it is just hard. And sometimes I'm like, God, like, you know, I feel like maybe I could be doing so much more. It's like I could be serving maybe a bigger purpose or not truly being appreciative of like where God has me and the role that I have, like the role that I fulfill now. And yet him and like the Blessed Virgin every day just proved to me that it's not just about being on top or having good things or as you mentioned earlier, like success. Like a lot of people, including a lot of air quote disciples of Jesus, actually thought he failed when he died and was crucified. They thought like, oh my gosh, this guy who we thought was going to come and like redeem us all and save the whole world and bring back the Jewish kingdom to its full strength and power of King David, he just died and he was beaten and murdered and killed. And now what do we do now? We put all of our eggs in his basket and now he's gone. It's over. We were fools. And it's like, no, like actually he won, but it didn't look like winning. And I'm stealing this from a Father Mike Schmidt's homily, but he went through his great passion and death on the cross and out of love for us. And at the time it looked like, okay, it's over. He's dead. But no, he submitted himself to death so that he could overcome it. And he did. And he has brought redemption. And he is the reason why all three of us are able to have new life in him and in Christ. And Mary, the Blessed Mother, who, as we're learning about right now in the Marian consecration, was hidden from the entire world during her life here on earth. No one really knew about her or really cared, but that's because she was so humble that she only wanted to be known by God and God alone. And yet now she is the queen of heaven and earth and has made so many apparitions to her children here on earth. And that's why we have Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Schoenstatt, Our Lady on Doer of the Knots. I could literally give you a whole list that would take minutes to say all of them. And yeah, it's just that humility, helping me to strive for that humility that it's like, it's not just about externals, or it's not just about like, oh yes, like I have this job or I fulfill this role here. Or it's like, no, like where he has me is where he needs me. And by submitting myself to his will and just loving where he has me, like I am helping bring about the kingdom of God in even the smallest ways of possible.
Those are two great responses. Thank you both for sharing those. I'll keep mine a little bit short, but something that I really struggle with is this overly critical sense of self and this voice in my head, like this overly critical voice about my actions. And I think that stems from like a really deep-seated place of actual self-loathing and like low self-esteem. And to give an example, I actually had this conversation with my therapist and my girlfriend, Carissa, 2 weeks ago. But say, for example, I don't know if this has ever happened to y'all, but you're driving and someone cuts you off and you get like visibly upset. Let's say you don't like flick them off or you don't curse, but you like get really angry. Like I would still be thinking about that moment now if it happened like a month ago. Like it would cross my mind and I'd be like deeply upset with myself still. And so I think that's something that I've really struggled with. And that happens with like everything. Like I'll be eating lunch with a friend and maybe I say something that later I'm like, why did I say that? I really am upset that I said that. And maybe it's not even something big. Maybe it's something like small. And it's just something that I'm like, why did I say that? Like that's totally not who I am or that's not me. I don't know. Something like that. So for me, it's been really hard to accept God's grace in those moments and to accept his mercy. And I think something that's been really pivotal and a huge foundation in my faith life is turning to the sacrament of reconciliation. But even after going to the sacrament of reconciliation, like being able to accept God's mercy and fully forgive yourself, because that's a huge component of what reconciliation is not only forgiving others, God forgiving you, but you also being able to forgive yourself for your imperfections. So it's a work in progress, but I think the more moments that I spend in my daily life in prayer, the more I offer those moments up, the more I'm able to receive and accept God's mercy and his grace.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that was a very good conversation about a lot of great different topics. I think this would be a perfect spot if the listeners have made it this far to kind of dispel some misconceptions maybe about the Catholic Church or maybe about what Catholicism is. Something that comes to mind for me is a lot of people have this misconception that we worship Mary or that we worship saints. I don't really know how many of these we can dispel in this time period, but I think some main ones would be good just to give an idea. So if one of y'all would like to answer that one, we can just keep like popcorning it or something like that.
Sounds good. Mike, you want to take this one?
Yeah, I answer Saul's question, or I guess the question for the listeners, which is Mary. That's a huge one. We've been talking about her throughout the entire podcast. And Mary is awesome. She is a spiritual vessel upon which God the Father chose to have a mother. And so in the process of Jesus Christ, the Son of God being made, the Word made flesh, like God incarnate, he chose Mary as mother to be that vessel to bring about her son, his son. And so she is just a powerful force who is not divine, but rather she is a prime participant of the divine life. She was chosen, just like we all are, just like Saul, Aaron, myself, but she was chosen specifically for this purpose. And her life, like Aaron said, is hidden. It's only after a long period of time and, you know, through the scriptures and through just veneration of her that she's come into the light and that her example is really important, even amongst the three of us. And I would say all of us. And because she walked in humility, she listened to the Father. She cared for her son. She was just an amazing woman that was deeply connected to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And we don't worship her. We don't treat her as God, but rather we recognize that she is a holy woman of God. Just like how I recognize Aaron or Saul, that they are holy men striving for goodness and grace in this world. Mary is like that. And so we venerate her, we honor her, but we don't worship her.
Yeah. And just piggybacking off of that, Mary, amazing. God the Father got to make his own spirit, got to make his own wife. And God the Son got to make his own mother, which is incredible. And as Catholics, we believe that those who have passed on from this light and this life who are now either in purgatory or in heaven are on the journey to being made saints in heaven. They're not angels, they're saints. And these are people who have been completely purified and are able to be fully in the presence of God the Father. They are able to know him in a deeper and more fulfilling way than we are on earth because of our sin. And so we ask the saints, of which Mary is the greatest, to pray for us. And so when we pray to Mary, we're not really worshiping her. We're, like Michael said, we're venerating her, which is to hold in high regard. And so in that sense, we are asking her because she and all the saints are closest to God because they're able to experience him fully. They're able to intercede for us and essentially to pray for us. So that is why Mary holds such a high regard and the saints hold such a high regard in our faith. But no, we do not worship her because she is not God, but yet she is God's masterpiece and is a conduit and a magnifier of God and God's love.
Well said. I do not have much to add in that on that one, but I did look up a list of some common misconceptions, and yeah. I think we can take a couple of them. I think This one's a pretty hot button topic. One that people seem to fall back on is that the Catholic Church is opposed to science and rejects evolution. Yeah, that's not true, but I'll let any one of y'all elaborate who feels called.
Yeah, couldn't be any further from the truth. There's literally a saint, Saint Scholastica, who was crucial in kind of the idea of helping bring together like science and faith. St. Thomas Aquinas largely wanted to invoke reason, especially the ancient philosophers, Aristotle, you know, Plato, Plotinus. There's such a need for science in the faith, or not need, but they go hand in hand together. They are not in opposition with each other because God is the greatest scientist that ever was, that he created this entire world. And in the story of Genesis, well, this is getting into another point that the Bible, how do you read the Bible? The Bible is not one book, but rather a collection of books, and they're meant to be read in different ways. Just like how you wouldn't read a work of fiction like Harry Potter the same way as you would read a science book or a math textbook. So with Genesis 2 is meant to be read more as narrative and as poetry, really, about the creation of the world. And yeah, no, God created all us. We are so complex, and there is great need to dispel that. Yeah, just like, you know, science has no place in the world. We don't need any of that because look at all the benefits from science. Look at the vaccines that are being invented and all the great technology that we have right now. And so the church is not opposed to science, but we are opposed to scientism, which is the belief in just only science, that everything in the world can just be discounted to, you know, X's and O's, zeros and ones, and there's a scientific explanation for everything, which as Catholics, we believe isn't true, that there are things that are unexplainable and are mysterious and that are supernatural in nature and divine in nature. and that will probably forever be outside of our understanding. And if we knew everything, and just like if we were perfect, we wouldn't have a need for God. There would be no reason for God to exist. We would all be gods ourselves in that case. But no, there are many scientific Catholics out there. The person who came up with the theory of the Big Bang was actually a Catholic priest. And so, yeah, we're not opposed to science. You guys have anything else to add on to that one?
No, that one's solid.
Yeah, keep the questions coming, Saul.
All right, I think I got three more good ones. So this one is going to have to be for one of y'all. But it says the Catholic Church is authoritarian in nature because of the Pope.
Yes. So this is very interesting to answer. This is going to be a pill to swallow. Okay. So we are very blessed to live in a democracy here in the United States. As good or bad as it can be, which I think we're experiencing some bad moments right now the past couple of years and witnessing it, we're very blessed. And for the longest time, it's a really new recent development of democracy and of constitutions and et cetera, because the way that these ancient civilizations were governed they were kingdoms, right? And kingdoms have a king, there's a hierarchy, and that's just the way that it was governed in the past. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites were awaiting a king, right? Or the Messiah. And they've had kings in the past, and some of their kings have done great things. You can read all about it in the Old Testament. Some of their kings did really bad things and atrocious things to humanity. And more often than not, all the kings did good and bad things. And so every time the Israelite people would look to the next and look to the next for a king. And so here comes Christ the king, right? And so when Christ was born, who is the savior, the Israelites were looking for someone who was going to be a king, right? And when we think of a king, we think of a strong patriarchal figure who rules with strength and might and with the sword. And Christ was completely the opposite of that. Christ was born to a teen mom and to a poor carpenter in a manger, which is a barn, in a smelly barn. So he wasn't born to royalty, let's put it that way. Christ was a shepherd as well. He was a carpenter, worked with his hands, very dirty position, very dirty occupation. His best friends were fishermen, very stinky. He sat and dined and hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and lepers. And those were his friends. That's who he identified with, right? And so you look at the life of Christ, who is the king, and you look at his actions, and that's why he's a good king. That's why he is our king. And we refer to him as Christ the King because he reigns his kingdom so differently than all the other kings of the past and even the kings of the future who rule with dictatorship and authoritarian. So basically, the kingdom of God is completely flipped upside down. And so Christ, upon establishing the church, quote unquote, the keys to Peter, who becomes our first pope, right? Christ taught and he led the church and he handed over the keys to Peter, who was the first pope, who is a mere man who fails, and he tries to live in the light of Christ. And so the other popes as well, same with all the saints and all the clergy and all the lay people. And so when we say it's kind of scary and authoritarian and they're so fixated on rules, no, it's like yes and no, because rules help us to have this is such a loaded question. You can go on and on. So basically, rules are important in life because it helps define parameters in life. And freedom consists of not doing whatever you want to do, but doing what is good and what is right and what is just. And us humans can't determine whether or not something is good or bad because we're not the author of that. We're not the judge of that. There's a higher power. We call him God. And he's the author of what's good and bad. And we know it intrinsically in our hearts. And so we know freedom actually isn't doing whatever we want to do, but rather what is good, right, and just. And there's rules for that. And so someone has to write these rules down and someone has to enforce the rules. And so that's why, to answer the question real quickly, the kingdom is flipped upside down. It's actually more about a relationship than anything. And look at the life of Christ, our King. He identified with the poorest of the poor, and he walked the walk and talked the talk, and he died for it. He died in the cross, and that's his throne, and he wears the crown of thorns. That's our king.
100%. To just piggyback and add a little bit, specifically in relation to the Pope. So the Pope is strictly a spiritual leader of our faith.
So just like, you know, we unfortunately gotten this idea that's like the grandeur of the Pope, which unfortunately, like just, yeah, through time, there have been people who've been the Pope who probably shouldn't have been, through corruption of the church, through just the folly of man, the sin of man. And so it has been elevated and there has been a lot of grandeur associated with it. But just like Michael said, the first Pope that was given to us was Peter, who was a fisherman. And again, he is meant to be a spiritual leader of us. But in a way, too, just with the Catholic Church, it's not to say that there is no authority. The Pope is an authority figure for us, especially when it comes to matters of faith, morality, and doctrines of the church. And here's the difference between Catholicism and maybe other branches of Christianity is doctrine and dogma. A lot of people kind of just say like, you know, oh, like I just need my Bible and that's it. I don't really go to church. And it's like, unfortunately, that's not exactly true, because one, we are called to community. And also two, if that is the case, then our faith can just be whatever we in our human nature think it is. And by that logic, I can therefore justify things just by my own understanding. But yet God instituted Peter to lead the church, to lead the people, to say there are ways to misinterpret the Bible. And if you're not careful, you will lead to sin and you will lead to destruction, which unfortunately, as we see in America, the attack on other faiths, such as Islam, and of people, such as people who identify as LGBTQ+. And the hardships that they've had to endure at the hands of Christians. And that is also why we do have a Pope and why we need a church and authority. And we can't just do everything based off our own belief, our own opinion. And that's why we ultimately too need community with Christ at the center of it.
100%. If I may add just a little bit of side note in terms of just the Catholic Church in general, I think it's held to a very high standard, as it should be. And with that, I think you have to understand, and we have to understand as people, that every institution, even that of the Catholic Church, is made of people who are fallible, who are imperfect, and as a result of that, lead to imperfect institutions. And so I think with that in mind, we don't have to get all into what I'm alluding to, but just in general to know that these things are very much not acceptable, but it is a result of people being fallible. So just to continue on, I think the last question that I have on this note, which I think is huge, quite possibly the largest, is that the Eucharist, the sacrament of communion, is just a symbol.
Yeah. Couldn't be further from the truth. Of course, this has come to mind because there are the, again, branches of Christianity that believe in it just as a symbol, and they do it symbolically. But this, I mean, Saul is just like literally at the heart of Christianity and is what differentiates us from our origins in Judaism, which is Christ as King. And essentially, God gives himself up for us. He gives us his body and his blood. And this goes into metaphysics. And I'm calling back to my time in seminary, and that it's like in the Mass, God changes the bread, which is the host, and the wine into his body and blood. But that is a substantial change. There's two different types of metaphysical natures, which is substance and accidents. So, for example, you know what a dog is, but you've never seen dog, like just dog. Like if I told you, like just, you couldn't even imagine, like you would imagine a certain type of dog. You would see its accidents, such as the color of its fur. Does it have long legs, short legs? How big is it? Does it have a tail? Is it not? Those are accidents. And so the accidents of the Eucharist, the host and the acidic nature of the wine, are still there. The accidents, the taste, the look, all of that is still there. But the substance of the Eucharist is now changed. That is no longer simply bread from wheat and wine from the grapevine. That is now the body and blood of Christ, and is a sacrifice on the altar at each Mass for each and every one of us. And you might say, if you're a Catholic out there, at one point you were Catholic, you receive it and you're like, okay, I just, you know, I ate this bread, I drank this wine, I don't feel any different. I didn't get this God like moment within me, like I'm automatically changed. It's like, well, yeah, because if God in that moment just put all of his power into you, it would literally kill you and destroy you, because our earthly bodies would not be able to take the full extent. But God, again, just going back to the meekness, the smallness, the humility, it becomes almost plain, again, kind of in the host, so that we are able to receive him and know that it's not just about the feeling, it's not just about the taste of it, the feeling that we get after we receive it. It is about him and the trust and the faith in him, that we are receiving him body and blood into our bodies at that time.
Well said. Would you like to add anything at all, Michael?
Real quick, because this is a really important part of our Catholic faith and the Christian life. And I always like to hearken back to just the bare necessities of us men and women. We need food to eat. We eat whatever we want to eat. We eat pizza, or we eat vegetables, or, you know, this Whataburger, or whatever we want to eat, right? And it sustains us. So that's how we function. It's one of the basic functions of life and how we sustain ourselves and survive. Why would you think Jesus becomes bread and wine, become food and drink for us? He wants to feed us. He wants to sustain us. And when he says, "This is my body given up for you," he literally gave up his body on the cross. And that is the mark of our king, right? That through his kingdom, unlike other kings who kills others and eliminate the enemy, he actually dies at the hands of the enemy and gives up his body for us to have life. And he demonstrates that with the Eucharist when he says, "This is my body, do this in memory of me." And then we eat that, and then we're sustained and we're fully alive. And so, yes, Aaron is totally correct. It doesn't really change the accidents, but it changes the substance, meaning it is the body and blood of Christ, and he does sustain us. And that's vital. And there's a thing called Eucharistic adoration when we have time to spend with our Lord. And that's really important. I think a lot of young Catholics are especially ramped up about this because it is an ancient practice that has just recently come into light the past maybe 40 to 20 years now, where we are in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament and we pray because he's right there. He's physically right there. And it's very powerful. That's how I came into my faith, is understanding the Eucharist and what that means for my life, and that sacrificial love, that my life is not about me anymore. It's about me giving myself up for others, my body included, my efforts and talents included, my insecurities included. Like, I give up everything for those to have life. And I can't give of myself if I don't receive from the Father, if I don't receive from Jesus Christ who feeds me. That's the Eucharist. It's very important. It is a source and summit of our faith.
Could not have been said better by the two of you. To just reference briefly before we close out the Catholicism 101, there is only one place in the entire Bible where Jesus loses followers. Only one place, and that is John 6. Verse 66. And this is essentially where Jesus institutes the Eucharist. And when it is translated, there's three verbs for to eat in Greek when it was translated. This verb that he used was to gnash and to rip, as in flesh. This is what he said when he said, "Take and eat of my body." And this is the only point in the Bible where he specifically loses followers and people decide not to follow him anymore. And if we think about that in the context of what the Eucharist means, why do people think, or why would we think and imagine, that people would suddenly decide to stop following Jesus if it was only a symbol of what he is? So that's what, for me, really places the, like, this is it. This is really it. And there's a reason that that's the devil's number, because that's when people left Jesus in the Bible. This has been incredible. I think I had one quote from C.S. Lewis that I wanted to round it all out with, and I cannot find it.
Just that quote for you there is, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important."
There it is. But yeah, this would ultimately be the place. We've gone pretty long, but if y'all have any music suggestions or maybe some resources podcast wise for people to dive into their faith. Yeah, y'all go ahead.
Well, first off, yeah, apologize to Saul and to all the listeners out there if they've made it this far. You brought on two very loquacious, garrulous individuals today, Saul. But thank you, though. And I would just say, yeah, on the topic of podcasts, I love podcasts. I actually have one myself. And being an Excel nerd, I actually made a Google Sheets that I shared on like my social media that has 63 podcasts related to Catholicism that people can check out. Maybe if you want, I can send you the link and you can post it in the description. But it has like literally different, I'm fully aware that not everyone is like at the same level of like faith or knowledge of the faith. And so I literally separated it into three categories based on where you are in your faith or like interest. And just for the, so for those who maybe are just starting to look at some resources in terms of podcasts, obviously Bishop Barron, anything with Word on Fire podcast, Clerically Speaking, which is two priests coming together to talk on some issues or some ideas or even tweets as one of their segments. Ask Father Josh, really awesome young priest who basically does, yeah, Q&As, like of people who are like, hey, I want to understand this about the faith. Can you tell me more? And he does. And he's so cool and breaks it down really great. Pints with Aquinas, led by Matt Frad. And yeah, there really are so much. And of course, the Bible in a Year podcast with the amazing Father Mike Schmitz, literally breaking down the Bible for you chapter at a time. It's amazing.
Yeah. Wonderful resource. Yeah. I'll definitely be able to share those with the audience. And that's incredible that you were able to do that for them. Michael, did you have any specifically that you would like to reference? Even music as well.
Yeah, no, I think Aaron, in regards to the Catholicism, he covers it. I mean, my spiritual hero is Bishop Robert Barron. His podcast, Word on Fire, is amazing. His YouTube videos, amazing. His sermons, amazing. Just a wonderful servant of God and someone to really look up to in the faith. But yeah, no, I mean, in regards to just, you know, what I watch, I watched Queen's Gambit, finished, WandaVision, yeah. Which was amazing. WandaVision.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. Listening to a lot of Phoebe Bridgers. She's been really cool. A lot of her. I love listening to Maggie Rogers. Chris Renzema in regards to worship leading. I think his music is just so poetic. I really, really love K-pop. Yeah, dude. Blackpink. Yeah, Rosé releases her solo album tonight at midnight. So I'm going to stay up and listen to that. Yeah, I love K-pop. I love Blackpink. I love GOT7. I love BTS. Okay, cool. Jimin's all right. Just kidding. He's cool. But I mean, Jungkook is hardcore. Like, Stan, like, he's cool. So yeah, I mean, we talked about Catholicism just like, I think for almost 2 hours, but again, like Aaron, myself, and Saul, we're like normal people too. We have other interests outside of our faith, but God is really, I mean, number one, and he helps us and he enlightens us to actually experience life fully. And it helps me to experience secular music and, you know, other things, and not to become a part of this world, but rather to engage in it and like, to just relate to it. And I think it's important to kind of distinguish that. Like, we're not just like some pious, over the top, showboaty, like on top of the rock disciples. No, I mean, to be a disciple means to get off the high horse, to get on your feet, to go down the mountain and to help others and to spread the kingdom that way. It's through serving others. It's through loving others. It's through meeting the most vulnerable of our society. It's through loving those who feel like they cannot be even loved at all. That's what it's about. And so we're normal people. You can follow us on, you can follow me on Instagram and stuff. And, you know, I'm a normal person. Reach out to me, reach out to Saul, Aaron. We just love God.
Yeah. What real quick too, I just wanted, love K-pop. I'm also a big hip hop and rap fan. But one song, at least to Saul, I really want to recommend, if you don't already know who John Mark McMillan is, he is an incredible Christian musician, songwriter, and singer. Michael is actually the one who turned me on to him. He is actually the original writer of How He Loves, which I think pretty much every Christian artist has covered at some point in their life. And he has just such an amazing just grasp of the faith. And I've really loved listening to his music. And so he's not very well known. He's not as like flashy or as like kind of big name as like maybe Hillsong United or Bethel Music, but which I love, don't get me wrong, but he's definitely a little bit more underground and he's really great. So if you can, definitely check him out. John Mark McMillan.
Will do. I'm excited for all the recommendations and resources. I'm a big podcast fan, so I think it'll be really valuable for me to take a dive into some of the ones that you have listed on there. And then also, I'm like, I really need to expand my horizons in terms of music. I think I've just burnt out on hip hop at this point this year. And so maybe it's time for me to join the K-pop game. But honestly, I think this is a great way to wrap up. Do y'all have anything else that you would like to add before we leave? I really did agree with your notion, Michael, that we are normal people. And I would, if anyone ever wants to just get a cup of coffee with like all of us and talk, like, I think that would be such a cool resource as well. But yeah, I'll leave it open to y'all if you have anything else.
No matter where you are right now in life, again, wherever you're listening to this, you are loved by a God who you may not even know or have encountered yet, but he still loves you. He still just has such an infinite love for you. But God is just the ultimate gentleman, and that he does not force his love upon us if we do not consent to it. And so one of my prayers is just like, Lord, I just consent to your love. Lord, I give you permission to enter my heart and love me as broken and as sinful as I am. And one of the greatest quotes of the Saint John Vianney, a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying. Saints are not just these perfect people who never sinned in their lives all of a sudden. Sure, some of them have amassed that and they've gone on to live very holy lives and abstain from sin, but like, no, everyone has struggles, everyone sins, and that sin does not disqualify you from being a saint. And so, yeah, you're infinitely loved. Let's all be saints together and just love and glorify God.
Amen. You have anything, Michael?
God is good all the time. Enough said.
All the time. God is good.
That is a good way to end it. All right, y'all. I really appreciate y'all being here. We did a long time. And yeah, I'm really excited for the world to hear this. You really did a great job. But yeah, just again, thank you all for your candor, your vulnerability, your openness to doing this and spreading God's love and to welcoming the world into God's community.
Yeah, thank you, Shaul, for having us on. This is a lot of fun, man.
Yeah, thanks so much.
Yeah, all right. Bye, everybody. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Growth and Jams podcast. My name is Shaul. We are hosted by 1718 Media. If you enjoyed the show today, please feel free to give it a rating in the podcast app. Also, follow us on social media at Growth and Jams. Thank you for tuning in.